time we'll read from the Bible in Luke chapter 10. I know in the bulletin I have Matthew 11 listed. That's the parallel passage. I'd like to instead read from Luke chapter 10, and then our text will be verses 21 and 22 of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we read this word of God, verses 1 through 24 in Luke 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, Father, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Thus far we read in God's Word. May He bless that reading of the Word to our hearts. The text this evening for the sermon is verses 21 and 22, in which we read this Word of God. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and He to whom the Son will reveal Him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 10, verse 2, we understand and receive the Lord's instruction that we must pray for laborers because the work is great and the laborers are few. That applies, beloved, to the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the earth and throughout the New Testament. It includes even our own denomination and, as we know, our own congregation. Even though recently the Synod has approved 7 candidates for the gospel ministry in the churches, yet there are corresponding vacancies to which these men are given by the Lord to supply the churches, and yet there are, in the next several years, the possibilities of a meritation coming, so that we expect also this text to be true. The work is great in the congregations, but the laborers are few, not sufficient for the demand that there is in the denomination even. And that's just our denomination. It's not even considering the other denominations of our Lord Jesus Christ in the earth who also suffer, who also must also maintain this command of Christ, pray for laborers because the harvest is great and the laborers are few. Having instructed and charged His disciples, beloved, regarding that prayer for harvest laborers, the Lord then sent the 70 out in pairs, 2 by 2, into the cities of Galilee. The Lord commissioned them, preach the gospel of the kingdom, and that kingdom is at hand. Preach the good news of salvation. Call sinners to repentance and to believe in that promise of the coming King and His kingdom. When the Lord had commissioned them, they went out and did their work among the cities of Galilee. And then in the context of our text, we discover that they completed their mission to which the Lord had sent them, and they returned to Him again. And they gave Him their report. One of the outstanding things of their report that they gave to the Lord was, well, we went out and preached, and even the devils were subject to us. We could call devils out of people and deliver them from that bondage. And thereby they witnessed very clearly that, yes, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of Christ is at hand, and it has the victory over the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the serpent. Then we discover Jesus was also joyful at the report of the 70 to Him at their return from their tour among the cities of Galilee. While it appears to us that the joy of the 70 was focused on the miracles which they did, which corroborated the truth that, yes, the kingdom of God is at hand, the joy of Jesus, however, is focused on something different. focus of Jesus is implied in what Jesus told his disciples. He told them, after they excitedly reported about what they had done, especially in the casting out of devils, Jesus said to them, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because this is evidence that your names are written in heaven before the Father as a memorial." The joy of Jesus, you see, was focused on the good pleasure, upon the will, upon the counsel of the Father in heaven, which governed the work of the 70 and the fruits of their labors as well. That made Jesus joyful, knowing the will of the Father, whatsoever he has pleased, and then seeing the fruits of their labor, seeing in them that whatsoever the Father has pleased, he does in heaven and in earth. Beloved, do you likewise rejoice in thankfulness before the Father that his will is done, his counsel is done? Do you rejoice in him and his will, which governs the preaching of the gospel and the fruits of that preaching in the congregations and on the mission fields and wherever the Lord sends it? Do you rejoice that in the results that you see, the will of the Father is done? I call your attention then to the truth of our text this evening under this theme, Jesus' joy, or the joy of Jesus at the return of the 70. Notice his joy in what? And secondly, we'll notice his joy for what reason? And then thirdly, his joy confessed by whom? In what did Jesus rejoice? The Lord's joy was not focused upon what men may be tempted to do today. In the first place, the Lord's joy was not focused on the number of souls that were converted as a result and through the means of the work of the 70. He did not ask the 70, "Okay, give me a count of how many souls, how many houses did you visit, how many souls are converted, how many repented and believed." Didn't ask that. In fact, we discover Jesus wasn't interested in numbers, as though that's the success of his work. According to what Jesus said in the context, those harsh woes against Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin, Jesus was not interested merely in numerical growth, as though that was his concern and focus. Secondly, Jesus was not interested in the number of miracles which they did or the kind of miracles which the disciples did. They were excited about those things. That was one of the first things they told him. "We have cast out devils in thy name. Isn't that amazing?" Jesus admonished them, "Yes, that's true. It's not something to minimize, but rejoice, disciples, that your names are written in heaven. Let that be the focus of your joy." Jesus was not interested, thirdly, in how well these households or cities to which he sent the 70 supported his disciples. He did not ask for a financial report. How much did you receive? "You are worthy of your hire." Did those houses honor what's written in the Old Testament regarding the support of the ministers of the word? Didn't ask for that. Jesus was not interested. He did not have his joy focused on how many towns they reached. Indeed, the Lord is concerned about geography. It's part of his promises, isn't it? The Lord promises to gather his people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. He's interested in those countries in which his people are scattered, which is a reason why you children need to know your geography in school. You do need to memorize the names of all of those nations and some of the languages that may be spoken throughout the earth. That is important to the kingdom of heaven. But that's still not the focus of the joy of Jesus. His joy is focused in this. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. That was the joy, focus of his joy. He rejoiced, first of all, then, that the Father had concealed or hid the gospel and the things of the kingdom of heaven from the wise and the prudent. When Jesus speaks there of the wise and the prudent, he's referring to a certain group of people, among whom the 70 were sent to labor. He's not referring to those who were educated, as though education was the evil. He's not referring to very intelligent people as though that gift of intelligence was the evil. When the Lord speaks of the wise and prudent, he's speaking of those who were puffed up in their unbelief, puffed up in pride about what they knew, growing in conceit against what they heard in the gospel preached, but refused to believe it. They rejected it in their unbelief. They were ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Educated they may have been, but with respect to the truth, they were wise and prudent in conceit, in unbelief, in enmity. The wise and prudent, then, to which Jesus refers, those not of the world of Rome, not referring to Pilate, but he's referring to the wise and the prudent, the unbelieving in the Jewry of Galilee, those we would say in the church institute, in the ecclesiastical scene of the day. He's referring to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the unbelieving among them, who rejected the truth of Christ. Rejected what the 70 had to declare about the kingdom of God and the coming of the king of that kingdom. These wise and prudent did not need the Christ, did not need his truth, did not need the Savior. They had their own works. They had their own Messiah, their own salvation. They did not need Jesus of Nazareth. And concerning them, Jesus rejoiced that the Father had hid these things of the gospel and the kingdom of heaven from them. It means, beloved, that the Father actively concealed the things of salvation from them. It was not merely the case that the wise and the prudent, because of their unbelief, well, they simply could not see the gospel, although that's true. Jesus says there's more. Though they were fallen into unbelief, yet when the gospel is brought to them, the Father was actively concealing the gospel and the things of the kingdom of heaven from the wise and the prudent. And by actively doing so, they could not believe. They could not know. They would not believe. Would not, because the Father was actively blinding their eyes, stopping and plugging their ears, as it were, in His sovereign good pleasure. So that when the 70 preached the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, they rejected it. Jesus rejoiced that the Father concealed the gospel from the wise and the prudent to whom the 70 were sent. The Lord teaches us that's still true today. He continues to rejoice at God's right hand from heaven, that the things of the kingdom of heaven are still hid from the wise and prudent in the church world. Now it's true. From the viewpoint of their unbelief, they will not see. They cannot see the things of the kingdom of heaven. But the Lord points to a deeper reason, a fundamental cause. That which the Father has done, what the Father is doing, actively hiding the truth of the gospel from the wise and the prudent as it is preached to them. And in that, Jesus gives thanks. He rejoices that they are not brought to faith. When the word is preached, it's preached to their condemnation. Beloved, to the ear of our unbelief and our old nature, what the Lord has just declared in His Word is offensive. That's offensive because we know that work of the Father in concealing the gospel from the wise and the prudent in the church world, that cuts through our churches, that cuts through families, maybe our own families. And to think that in our generations, the Father in heaven would do that to my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, we find that offensive. It seems that the joy of Jesus is cruel. It's unjust. What kind of Savior is this? A Savior which promotes hatred? Anger? This isn't a truth that seems to promote good works and godliness and repentance. Beloved, is this not your Savior? Who rejoices that the Father hides the things of the kingdom of heaven from the wise and prudent, so that they will never believe? Yes, beloved, this is our Savior. And if you and I despise this Savior, then we despise the Father who sent Him, and the Father who works also with the babes of which Jesus speaks, the spiritual infants. The Jesus in whom we must believe, that Lord and Savior, is the one who both rejoices in the Father's work of concealment of the things of the kingdom of heaven from the wise and prudent, and the Father who reveals those things of the kingdom of heaven to the infants, His infants. Beloved, that's our Jesus. You must confess, that's my Lord and my Savior. For He has revealed those things to me. Babes or infants in the text represent those among, historically, at the time Jesus gave the commission here in Luke chapter 10, to those within the cities of Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum, and the other cities of Galilee, to whom the Father revealed the things of which Jesus preached and which the disciples learned of Him. Appropriately, this is the term that refers to God's people there. Infants. Little infants. 2-week-old, 3-week-old infants. Infants which, as we know, are full of need. Helpless to fulfill their own hunger or whatever the problem may be. They can't bathe themselves. They can't change their diapers. All of that must be done for them. Totally incapable of taking care of themselves. Totally dependent upon the Father, God in heaven, through the parents and the siblings and others to take care of them. Aptly, that describes God's people. Describes you and me. To whom the Father reveals the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Spiritual infants who cannot contribute to their salvation. Who cannot, because of who they are, say, well, that's the reason why I must receive this revelation. No. Just as a little child cannot feed himself, just as an infant cannot will himself into conception and will himself into this life through birth, So the little infants to whom the gospel is sent by the 70, they could not open their hearts to the Lord. They could not open their blind eyes and see these things of the kingdom of heaven. They deserved, because of their sin, to be cursed, to be left, to not have the word of blessing declared to them, and to be left with the wise and prudent in their unbelief. That's what they deserved. But the Father gave to them the revelation of the things of the kingdom of heaven. In mercy, He opened their hearts. In mercy, He prepared them, so that when the knock came on the door and they opened the door and there was two disciples, they received them into the home and they listened with great delight to the instruction and the preaching of those two servants of the Lord as they imparted to them the blessings of what the mysteries of the kingdom were. The Lord brought many infants, spiritual infants in Galilee, to the knowledge of the truth. And not just the parents, but also the children, to the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's the Father's work with infants. Underscoring, beloved, because they're infants, the work of the Father is not earned, it's not deserved, it's not merited. Rather, it's a miracle. It's a wonder. It's a miracle of God's grace. And the joy of Jesus, then, on the other hand, positively was the Father in heaven also works with His infants. Wherever the gospel of His kingdom is preached, there the Father has it sent for the sake of His infants, that spiritual seed. So that while the Father is concealing the things of the kingdom of heaven from the wise and the prudent, He's also revealing them to the infants, to the unlikely. He's opening their hearts yet today. By the faithful preaching of the gospel, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, having them to see spiritual mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Removes from us our unbelief. Removes the wax of unbelief out of our ears so that then we can see and then we can hear. We can rejoice in the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We who are once dead in sin, and that's all that could be said of us, worthy to perish in hell, God has forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ and by His Holy Spirit regenerated us. And in the life of the kingdom, He calls us to the fruits of salvation by His sovereign grace. Beloved, when you, a spiritual infant of the Father, dependent solely on His grace for all that we need for salvation in Jesus Christ alone, when you and I repent from our sin, and by a true and living faith embrace Christ as our only righteousness and life and hope, not only do the angels in heaven rejoice, not only when you young people do that through your confession of faith and the elders rejoice in the church and your parents rejoice, Jesus, your Lord and Savior, also rejoices at the Father's right hand. Father has revealed to one of His infants the glorious things of the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, do you believe in that Jesus who rejoices in thankfulness to the Father who, yes, conceals the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven from the wise and the prudent to their condemnation, but then reveals to His spiritual infants the riches of His kingdom? Do you believe in that Jesus? We must. And then also embrace the reason for His joy. In the first place, His reason for joy was, according to verse 22, three words, "Even so, Father." Part of the reason why Jesus rejoiced that the Father did his work of concealment and revelation unto our salvation is simply that is the work of the Father. We know that's the reason because the original Greek reads that he was confessing. That's the idea of the word thank. He was confessing something to the Father with joy, with delight, of course. And by the word confessing, we understand that Jesus, who is the Word, who is the prophet of Jehovah, was saying the same thing as the Father was. Jesus Christ, when observing the work of the Father, in all of his works in creation, but also in the sending out of the 70, and their coming again, and in the fruits of their labors, Jesus could hear the word of the Father. He could see the work of the Father. And having seen the work of the Father, he could repeat exactly what he heard and what he saw the Father do. Having seen then, upon the report of the 70, what had happened, hearing what the Father had said, observing what the Father had done, Jesus said, "Even so, Father, this is true. This is the Father's work, most assuredly. As the Father has spoken, so it is done." That's the reason that moved Jesus to that outburst of thanksgiving. "Even so, Father." And he's moved to that outburst of thanksgiving, we read in verse 21, also by the Spirit. Verse 21, we read, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father." That, those words, "in spirit," refer to the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed as the servant of Jehovah with the Spirit, without measure. He stands in the text as the mediator, the man Jesus Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king of Jehovah. He is moved by the Holy Spirit with joy and thanksgiving in what he sees of the work of the Father. And interestingly, beloved, that note about the Holy Spirit shows very clearly then that even in the works of Christ, the triune God is involved. Jesus doesn't work on his own as the man, Jesus Christ. The triune God conceals the things of the kingdom of heaven and reveals the things of the kingdom of heaven. And it shows the union and the intimacy of the Trinity and their involvement together in all the works of God, even the work of the salvation of the church, even in the work of the preaching of the gospel. So that still today, when the gospel is preached faithfully in the earth, and Christ from God's right hand observes the fruits of that preaching of the gospel as it goes forth even in this Lord's day, in concealing the things of the kingdom of heaven from the wise and prudent, and revealing unto the Father's infants the things of the kingdom of heaven to their salvation, Jesus declares, or he echoes what he said in the text, "Even so, Father, truly, Father, this is thy work, this is thy word. This is the work of the triune God, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit." Since that's the work of the triune God, who would dare object against the concealing work of the preaching of the gospel and the revealing work of the preaching of the gospel? There are those who dare to object to that, so that the Lord also includes in the reason for his joy over against man's objections and man's hatred of that discriminating work of Jehovah, he adds, "For so it seemed good in thy sight." That's the reason. Because God wants to do it that way. Seemed good refers to God's good pleasure, what God wants to do. Not arbitrarily, but what God must do because He is God. He is holy. He is righteous. He is God of gods. And Jehovah, the God of His covenant people. Because that's who He is. It seemed good in His sight. It was His good pleasure to have that gospel conceal and the gospel to reveal. And then the words, "in thy sight," that refers to God's omniscience. God always keeps before His eye in His work, even in the preaching of the gospel, still in this age. He always keeps in mind, He always keeps in focus before His mind. He knows His own glory, and He knows the best way to serve that glory. His eye is always fixed on how His glory will be served according to His good pleasure, and will only do in His righteousness, in His perfection, that which serves that glory. And what serves His glory is that discriminating work of the preaching of the gospel, which will conceal the things of the kingdom of heaven from the wise and prudent, but also reveal them unto the Father's infants. Thus, beloved, we believe that the effect of the preaching of the gospel for the gathering of God's, or for the coming of God's kingdom, and for the gathering of His people into His covenant, believers and their seed, whether that's in the local congregation, but also on the mission field, that depends not upon the response of those to whom the gospel is preached, or to those to whom the sacrament of baptism is administered. The intent, the purpose, and the result of the preaching of the gospel depends upon, as Jesus said, "Father, what seems good in thy sight." That underscores, beloved, that the Father, the Almighty Father, the Omnipotent One, does not subject His work of salvation to the power of a man, even under the preaching of the gospel. Doesn't do that. He doesn't deny Himself. The intent and the purpose and the result of the preaching of the gospel depends upon what Jesus said. The servant of Jehovah, Father, the fruit of the preaching of these 70, the fruit of His own ministry, the fruit of the preaching of the apostles in the early New Testament, the fruit of the preaching of the gospel in this age, it all depends. Whether the hiding part of the preaching or the revealing part unto those who are the Father's depends upon God's sovereign good pleasure according to His decree of election, His decree of reprobation. Pleases the Father in His sovereignty to hide from the wise and the prudent the things of the gospel because they're reprobate. Their names are not written in heaven. Their names are written in hell. But beloved, we rejoice this evening that it also pleases the Father that there are those whose names are written in heaven, as we read at the end of verse 20. And by faith the Holy Spirit teaches us that our names are written in heaven as we make our calling and election sure. And our names are written in heaven not because we believe, not because of our good works, not because of our last name, not because we're in church tonight. It's not because of those things. It's because we were given to Christ from before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Him. It pleased and pleases the Father to reveal to us the mysteries of His kingdom. That's humbling, but it's true. And in that sovereign, righteous, omniscient, good pleasure of the Father, beloved, the Son rejoiced, and in that you must rejoice. And that requires a faith which we don't have of ourselves. Rejoice in a Savior who won't save all the children of the generations of God's people. Rejoice in a Savior and a Father who does save the Jacobs, but not the Esaus, according to His good pleasure. Yes, beloved, that's our Savior, whose salvation is not governed by me or you or some universal love of God. No. It's governed by the holy, sovereign, good pleasure of God in Jesus Christ alone, to be gracious unto us for His sake and to bless us with the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. That is the Savior. In Him we must rejoice in humility and submission to His Word. That Savior we must embrace as we go out as a church and do our work in the midst of the earth, preaching that gospel of this Jesus of Nazareth, this submissive servant of Jehovah, preaching the gospel of election, reprobation, the particular work of salvation, as unpopular as it may be in this present age, doing so faithfully. Beloved, we by nature cannot do that, because no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. No man can know this Savior. No man can know that Father of Himself. It's impossible. Oh, man is aware of who God is. But we cannot know the Father and the Son and His Spirit. We cannot have that knowledge of covenant fellowship, of that firm persuasion that God is true. He is righteous in all that He does. Of ourselves, we would do what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. We would not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto Him. Neither can He know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That describes us naturally. Apart from grace, we would reject this Savior and His Father who sent Him. And we cannot know Him, we cannot know them, because of our unbelief. We don't want that kind of Savior. We don't want that kind of discriminating Father. We don't want that decree of the Father, the decree of double predestination, not of ourselves. We'd prefer to hide those things. The Lord reveals them to us openly. We would like to take them and hide them and not speak of those things, of God's sovereignty and His righteousness. Beloved, let us not despise the Son. Let us not be proud or wise in our own understanding, lest we also continue to despise Him to our ruin. We must hear the gospel, the good news of salvation, which is not of us. It's not of Him who wills, nor of Him who runs. It's not our work. It's not our will. But it's according to the Father's good pleasure. Let us embrace that gospel of salvation, which honors the Father's good pleasure, and which the Father reveals to us through His Son by His Spirit. For we need that Christ to reveal to us His joy, to reveal to us His joy in the Father's good pleasure. That which would remain hidden from us, beloved, the Lord has revealed to you. He has revealed to you on the cross of Calvary God's good pleasure concerning you. And God's good pleasure concerning you is that Christ took your place in the sufferings of the curse on the cross of Calvary and endured in His own body and soul that eternal wrath of God for our sin, in which we should have perished everlastingly. And as He did that, beloved, He did not complain about the will of the Father. Why do I need to suffer for these miserable people, these sinners? No, He rejoiced to do the will of the Father. Not my will, but Thy will be done. And He rejoiced in that, so that He could with triumph declare as He descended to the bottom of the pit of hell and came through that suffering, He could declare for you and me, it is finished. And on the third day He rose in triumph and victory for us from the dead, to establish our salvation. And from the Father's right hand, He continues to see the fulfillment of that work of the Father, the fulfillment of God's good pleasure, that He does hide from the wise and prudent the things of Christ crucified, and He reveals that foolishness unto His infants, revealing that to us in the Holy Scriptures, revealing that to us through the preaching of the gospel, grounding us in the Reformed faith, to hold forth that true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, working these things in us, not by our own intelligence or strength, by the Holy Spirit, by that mysterious, ineffable work of the Holy Spirit, by which He softens that hard, unbelieving, wise heart of itself, gives us that soft, pliable heart which is able to learn, as a little child, from our Heavenly Father, the glorious mysteries of godliness in Jesus Christ, and the things of the kingdom of heaven. And by that Spirit who is the Comforter, the Lord leads you into His truth, moves you also to rejoice, as Jesus did, in the Father's amazing good pleasure to us, who from all outward points of view should never be saved, should never belong to the family of the Father, but should be cast from Him. Yet the Father, because it pleased Him, in Christ, He gathers you. Beloved, rejoice through faith in that Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Rejoice with joy unspeakable. It is the Father's good pleasure to reveal also to you, by His grace alone, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the work of Thy Spirit in us. When Thy word is preached to us, Thou wilt open our eyes and our ears to hear and understand, to grow in knowledge of the truths of salvation, so that they may become part of us, things which we know and believe, and by which we live each and every day of our lives. Continue, Father, to teach us the glorious truths of Christ crucified and risen again, which is governed by Thy good pleasure. For so it has seemed good in Thy sight to reveal unto Thy church the glorious things and the wonderful works of salvation in Him. Lord, continue that work in us, in our generations, even through the work of our churches and missions, so that the other sheep whom thou dost have, whom thou dost know, according to thy good pleasure, they also may be called out of darkness into thy marvelous light, and be incorporated into the body of Christ, as believers in their seed. Remember us, Lord, in thy mercy in this week. Guide us in the way everlasting, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.